seven churches that are mentioned here in the book of Revelation, chapters 2 and 3. If you could look at verse 18 of chapter 1, the Bible starts here, or we start here rather in the Bible, where Jesus is saying to John, "I am he that liveth and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen." Amen. Listen to this. "And have the keys of hell and death." I want you to know something this morning. No matter how bad it may look, it is under control, because he holds the key. The Bible says this, that he was dead and yet he lives. You know, that gives him all the authority that he ever needs to be able to say anything to us that he would ever want. Amen. So many other gods, lowercase g, have died and they're still dead, aren't they? But Jesus died and rose again. And so he's speaking here to John, and it says, he, as he says this in verse 19, he said, "I want you to write the things which thou hast seen, and the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter." Watch verse 20, because this is important for us as we go into the next chapter. "The mystery of the seven stars which thou sawest in my right hand, and the seven golden candlesticks." A little bit of explanation for that. The seven golden candlesticks represent the seven churches that Jesus is writing to. And the seven stars represent the pastors or the elders of those churches. And the Bible says the seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches. Now I want us to think this morning, as we begin to speak in just a moment, what it would look like if the Lord Jesus Christ showed up at Faithway Baptist Church. I imagine we'd all get pretty excited. I imagine we'd all get pretty nervous. And most of us would expect him to come in and to walk down the aisle and to take over the service and to do all of those things. But you know, God didn't set things up so that's the way he operated. Jesus absolutely is the president of the church. He's the leader of the church. He is, the Bible says, to have all the preeminence in the church, Colossians 1:18. But I really think today that if Jesus were to show up at Faithway Baptist Church, it might not be on a Sunday. And it wouldn't necessarily be in the pulpit. The Bible says this in verse number 1 of chapter 2. Find your place with me this morning as we look through this passage together. "Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks." Can I make you, or ask you with me rather, to envision what it would look like if Jesus showed up at Faithway Baptist Church and just started walking around? And began to investigate, and began to look, and began to take notes. And I don't know that we would necessarily see him in the pulpit, or necessarily in the choir, or at the piano, or in any other place of prominence, although he should certainly have the preeminence. I think maybe we might see someone with a clipboard making notes. And he departs from this church, and he goes away, and he says, "You know what? I've noticed some things about this church." And he says, "I'm going to write a letter to this church." That's in essence what he was doing with the church at Ephesus here and all of the churches that would follow. And I want to bring you a series on this. We're going to discover all of these churches together. And the title of the series is just, "Dear Church." Dear church, what God would want us to know if he were writing a letter to us. Brother Steve already said it so well in song. Did your son write that song, that first one, "Good News from Heaven"? John wrote that song, didn't he? And we were given a letter from God, weren't we? We have good news from heaven today. But I want us to see what God teaches us through these churches. Now, the common line of thinking for all of these churches, and the way that most theologians look at it, and we'll just talk about that and move on from that, but maybe in two or three different ways. Number one, they might look at these churches as prophetic. In other words, each one of the seven churches perhaps would represent a different time in church history. Another way to look at it, that others have looked at it rather, would be a personal way, because we know that not only is the book of Revelation written in these chapters to churches, the Bible says that it's written to individuals. As a matter of fact, there's a promise with the book of Revelation that is not necessarily given with all the other books of the Bible. It says, "Blessed is he who reads and hears the words of this book." It's good for you to come to church and to hear these words read. It's good for you to listen to the words of the book of Revelation and to read the words and to try to understand what God is teaching us. But there's also, after each one of these churches, there's an instruction here, and it says, "He that hath an ear, let him hear." So not only are we to look at these things perhaps in a prophetic sense, as some do, we also ought to look at them in a personal way. What is God teaching me through the writings of the book of Revelation? But I think there is also a way we need to look at it today, and that is in a practical sense. That means that we're going to look at these churches. We're going to look at Ephesus, and then we'll look down at Smyrna, and we'll look at Pergamos, and at Thyatira, and all the way down through all of these churches. And the way that we want to look at these as our church today is, what about these churches can we look at, and can we discover, and can we see that needs to be applied to the Faith Way Baptist Church? Now, I'm thankful that we have a great church here at Faith Way Baptist Church. Every time I go away, and we love going out and visiting my wife's family, I do want you to know my in-laws did survive the trip, so we're good, okay? And not many ducks survived the trip, amen, but the in-laws did. And we enjoy going and visiting her home church, and I like being at other places to see what God is doing there, but to me, there's no place like home, and this is home for us right here. And I love being at Faith Way Baptist Church. But can I tell you something? It would be ridiculous for us to go from 2020 to 2021 and say, we've got it figured out. We don't need to do anything to fix anything. Everything is good. We say it and we repeat it, and we're going to repeat it again here this morning. The biggest room at Faith Way Baptist Church is what? Room for improvement this morning. Thank you. I'm glad I could say that all by myself today. You guys really know how to leave a guy hanging this morning, don't they? But you know, as we look at these, there are lessons, there are truths, there are principles that we look at all of these churches, starting with the church at Ephesus. I want you to know a little bit about Ephesus. The city of Ephesus was an old city, and it was located at the intersection of several trade routes. They said about the city of Ephesus that there were four roads, one going north, one going south, one going east, one going west, and everything, all roads led to Ephesus. It was actually a free city. In other words, Rome had given Ephesus the right or the freedom to be able to self-govern themselves. And we learn what happens, by the way, when man tries to govern himself without God, when we see what happened at Ephesus. Because there was a temple there. That temple was to the pagan goddess Diana. It would be inappropriate for me to tell you all of the things that went on inside of that temple, because it was a vile, wicked, horrible, despicable, disgusting place, a place of prostitution, a place of witchcraft, a place of just of all the different kind of things that I wouldn't want you to even imagine today. That is what happened, and the stories and the history records that the animals in Ephesus had better morals than the people who visited the temple of Diana. That's how wicked and how awful and how terrible that place was. It was a large city. In those days, a city of 200 plus thousand people would have been a large city, and the entire trade of that portion of the world. At that time, there was a harbor there, which is now kind of filled in from all of the debris and the silt and things like that. But there was a harbor there where the trade could come in for the water. Hey, it was a place that if you wanted a job, if you wanted to succeed, if you wanted to be financially prosperous, you might say, I'm going to move to Ephesus because this is the place I want to be. But it was a wicked place, it was a vile place, and it was a seemingly godless place. But not only was there a city called Ephesus, I'm thankful today that there was also a church associated with that city. Now, pause with me for just a minute. Aren't you glad that God doesn't put churches in clean places? Aren't you glad that God doesn't put churches in places that have it all figured out? Places that, hey, this is all good. We don't need to worry about this, and we don't need to worry about our morals. We don't need to worry about that. Oh, we've got it all figured out. God doesn't put churches in godly places. He puts them in heathen places. And just as the city of Ephesus was a prominent city, the church of Ephesus, which is what we see it referred to here in Scripture by Jesus, is a prominent church. Let me tell you who some of the pastors of the church of Ephesus were. The Apostle Paul started the church at Ephesus. I mean, man, they had some good pastors there. Timothy became the pastor of the church at Ephesus. And it's actually recorded in history that Timothy would have died because he was beaten after standing in front of a group of men who were going to the temple of Diana and telling them, it's wicked, it's vile, and you know you shouldn't go there. And history records that he was beaten and he never recovered and he succumbed to his injuries and died. That was their pastor. We find that another man also pastored that church. He was a pretty bold guy as well. His name was Apollos. I mean, this was a church with a rich heritage. This was a church with a good history. And even as the city was prominent, so was the church. But listen to me, God has a message for this church. Now, you're going to notice in five of these seven churches that God has both a compliment for them, at least four of the five, and he has a criticism for them. He has some good things to say about most of them. Two of the churches he has no criticism for. And those churches, by the way, were persecuted churches. You say, well, how do we have a pure church? God may allow persecution. God may allow persecution because, let me tell you, the persecuted church, all of the convenient casual Christians will go away. All of those not committed to the true purpose of the church, they will not last. They will turn away. But four of these seven churches, God had both a compliment, a criticism. One, he had nothing good to say about. Two, he had only good things to say about. And we learn today from these churches how we can, in our church, become the church that God wants us to be. Don't you want to be the church that God wants us to be? Amen. There have been many times that we have perhaps tried to guide our church into the church that we want it to be. And we've tried to push it toward a style or toward a flavor or toward a certain program that we think would be beneficial. But let me just say, there is nothing more important than ensuring that Faithway Baptist Church is the church that God wants her to be. So let's begin in verse number one. The Bible says unto the angel of the church at Ephesus, write, these things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. Look at what he says in verses 2 down through verse 3. He says, and I know thy works, and thy labor, and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil, and how thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and has found them to be liars, and has borne, and has patience, and for my name's sake hast labored, and hast not fainted. May I say to you this morning, that sounds like the kind of church we want to be. One of the blessings of these churches is that we can take what they did right, and we can learn from it as well. Notice what the first thing is. Jesus says, I know thy works. Can I tell you this? God knows everything that goes on here at Faithway Baptist Church. And the works would be the things, the activities that they were doing to further God's cause, to further evangelism, to further doctrinal purity, to further resiliency in the face of a hostile culture. Those were their works. And God says, hey, listen, that does not go unnoticed. Can I tell you something? Your faithfulness over the last year has not gone unnoticed with God. Your faithfulness here this morning is not unnoticed with God. Your faithfulness and your work and your labor, that was the second thing. Jesus said, I know thy works and thy labor. The word labor, the Greek word kapos, it means to toil until exhaustion. Can I tell you, this church was an active church. Sounds like Faithway Baptist Church at times, doesn't it? You say, man, the calendar's already filling up. I thought we were going to have a break after 2020. Hey, we may not have much time left. We don't know that the trumpet might not sound tonight. We don't know that God may not say, this is it, and we've got to be busy about the Father's business. We've got to occupy till he comes. We've got to go forward. And let me just tell you this. The work of God is not just a work. It is hard work. This church is not being built on lazy people. I can tell you that right now. This church was not built. My grandfather and grandmother, you saw probably on Facebook, if you follow him, he got a good report from the cancer doctor. We praise the Lord for that with him. And they're advising him to stay away. So he's backsliding. No, he's not backsliding. He's watching right now. And this has been one of the hardest seasons of life for him because he's been away from the church that he toiled, blood, sweat, tears, all of those different things, to be able to establish a church down here on the southeast side of Evansville, Indiana. Praise God for our hard work. In 42 years of pastoring, he built or remodeled 40 houses so that he could try to pastor the rest of the time and did all those things. And I think of Brother Ed and the work he's doing. We've got a recording tomorrow in the studio upstairs. You say, is the studio finished? No, it's not, but it will be. And it's taken a lot of hard work. And I could say the same about all of the people on our staff who are working hard and are striving. I could say the same about the bus workers at our church and the Sunday school teachers in our church. And I could say the same about the people who come and they clean and they take care of things and they stay in the shadows and nobody knows who they are. And we could say the same. Well, I started to say the ushers. But no, we could say the same about the ushers and all of the people who serve. And yes, the sound men. I just wish you hadn't told them that they're worth a lot of money today, Brother Steve. We could say the same about all of these people, labor and work. And can I tell you, I've had people today come up to me and say, hey, listen, for youth conference, I'm taking off work. Let me know what you need. I'll be there. And that may just mean setting up chairs, and that may mean taking things down, and that may mean all of these different things. You say, why do we always have this stuff going on? Because God's work is hard work. It's labor. There have been many times that we have labored here, both spiritually and physically, and we've gone home at night exhausted. And you too, in this church and its membership, you're no stranger to hard work and no stranger to sacrifice. And neither was the church at Ephesus. They worked. The Bible says not only did they labor, they were patient. That meant, by the way, that they were willing. Now hear me on this, because I said we're not going to preach out of the newspaper, but this is very relevant. This is very relevant today. Jesus says, I know your works. I know your works. I know your labor, and I know your patience. And let me just tell you, if you are going to serve God amidst a hostile culture, you are going to have patience. Patience is not just sitting around waiting for something to happen. Patience in this context meant that they were willing to endure their culture in order to maintain a righteous church. It meant that they were willing to do whatever it took, and they weren't just hanging on till Jesus comes. Hey, snap out of that attitude. Amen. We are not in survival mode. Amen. Oh, I just don't know what we're going to do. I know what I'm going to do. I'm going to look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of my faith. Amen. And of your faith. And let me just tell you, it may not get easier. No one can predict. I'm not a prophet. I'm not going to tell you what I think is going to happen tomorrow. We don't know, but someone in our church made this statement. Wow, it seems like things are changing fast. Aren't you glad today that our work, our faith is founded on that which never changes? Amen. Let me just tell you something this morning. I think I've said that. I've been telling you something all morning, haven't I? Let me explain to you today. This is important for us to know as a church. If we are going to serve God in the last days, you say, you think we're in the last days? Absolutely. So did my grandfather when he was my age. And his before him, I'm sure. But we are in the last days today. We're going to have this kind of patience, this endurance. Not only did they endure some things, they also refused to tolerate some things. The Bible says that thou canst not bear them which are evil. In verse number 2, and thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars. Now remember, the apostle Paul founded the church of Ephesus. And he told them, he said, there will be wolves in sheep's clothing that are going to come into the flock, and they're going to tell you that they are one thing, but that they are not. They are another. He said, they're wolves, they're not sheep. And he said, you have got to learn how to discern between that which is righteous and that which is evil. And this church knew how to do that. They could bear all kinds of oppression and persecution, but they could not bear evil in the church. Isn't it amazing that if you want to have a good church and a well-attended church, and this is a good attendance for a Sunday morning, praise God for this, but if you want to have a well-attended church, that's fine. As soon as you start saying, we're going to hold our standard to a standard of holy living, you're going to have issues. And we're being criticized, I say we, churches who decide that we're going to grow in Christ and in the grace of God to the point of following God after holiness, we're being told that we're the intolerant ones. But this church wouldn't tolerate that kind of stuff. This church would not tolerate false doctrine. No way, not going to happen. You're out of here. This church would not tolerate wicked, the Bible says, evil men. They could not bear them which are evil. In verse 3, and thou hast borne and hast patience, and for my sake hast labored and hast not fainted. They were also a persistent church. Can I tell you something? There may be, I keep saying that, I'm just going to keep telling you, there may be a time where we just have to persist. I've always admired the people who wouldn't quit. I've always admired the people who, when it looked like all hope was lost, they said, I'm not giving up. That was this church. Now, telling you all these things is going to confuse you even more when I tell you the next thing that God says to them. God is saying to them in this next verse, in verse number 4, he says, nevertheless, look at it with me if you would, nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee. Oh, man. I mean, all of these good things, Boy, they're hard workers. They're doing the right stuff. They've got doctrinal purity. They have a holy church. They have a church that looks like there's a lot of activity there. We would not look at this church and say they're a dead church. But may I say, we're going to look at all five of the negative qualities of those five churches, and we're going to learn Satan's plan for the church. It starts right here. They were not a dead church. They were not a lifeless church. They were an active church. They were a hardworking church. They were a faithful church. And yet God says, you know what? I got a problem with you, church. Now hold on. When I see all of the churches in this passage, I only see one that resembles Faithway. And that's this church. In other words, I don't see us in the negatives of the others. I don't believe we're a persecuted church. I don't believe that we're facing some of the difficulties of the ones that didn't have any critiques concerning what Jesus thought about them. But I'll tell you right now, if I were to have to pick one church to say we most aligned with and we're most similar to, it would have to be the church at Ephesus. So this concerns me when I see that we also are an active church, and we are going to be patient and endure, and we are going to make sure that we have doctrinal purity, and we are going to make sure that we maintain a standard of holiness. We make sure of those things. I want to also make sure that if God writes us a letter, he doesn't say, hey, I've got this against you too. What was the problem? Verse number 4, I have somewhat against thee because thou hast left thy first love. Ooh. This is the problem, isn't it? This is what shocks me about the complaint. It's something that we might consider so small, so insignificant. And we might say, well, yeah, but look what else we're doing. We're doing all these other good things. And Jesus says, listen, I'm writing to you. You've got some good things about you, but you've got to understand you've left your first love. What was their first love? This meant this morning that the church at Ephesus had lost the freshness and the vitality of their salvation. Now listen to me. It is possible to do all the right things, to say all the right words, to sing all the right songs, and to lack a love for God in your heart. And let me just tell you something, that's a dangerous place to be. Could you imagine going home to your wife? Could you imagine your husband coming home, ma'am, and looking at you and you saying, listen, you know what, I just want to tell you, I don't love you anymore. I don't love you anymore. That'd be devastating, wouldn't it? It would be even more strange, though, if he said, you know, I don't love you anymore, but I'm going to stay. Nothing's going to change. I'll still be there at dinner. I'll still earn the keep. I'll make sure I pay the bills. I'll drive with you. I'll go to church with you. I'll sit with you at church. I mean, some of you wives are getting really angry right now thinking about this nameless guy who did this to you. Okay, I don't know. Oh, man, that would be devastating. But you know what we do to God? We say, God, I don't love you anymore, but I'll still go to church. And I'll still teach my class. And I'll still knock on some doors, and I'll still be faithful, and I'll still do all that. Let me just tell you, God actually cares about what's in the heart. Amen. Hey, listen, you can do a lot of good things, a lot of good works, but you've left your first love. Let me ask you a question this morning. Of all of the illustrations of people in the Bible that Jesus personally saw converted, I mean, people who he healed, people who he ministered to, people who, when he revealed to them who he truly was, I think about that woman at the well. I think about the blind men and the lame men. And the Bible says more often than not, when their life was changed and revolutionized by the power of Christ, they went out from that place and they told everybody. And there were even some people that Jesus said, hey, don't tell anybody. And they still went and told everybody. You know what you felt like when you first got Jesus? You felt like the whole world needed to know about it, didn't you? But have we left our first love? I think specifically, Brother Sam and I were having a talk about this, and Brother Sam, I appreciate your sermon on Wednesday night. The blueprint, Noah and the Ark, the blueprint. Wow, powerful stuff. You need to hear that sermon. And we were talking here just a few weeks ago, and he said, Pastor, he said, you know, I'm concerned about my witness. It's been hard in 2020. Well, of course it has. We rely so much on these gospel tracts. Have you ever handed someone a gospel tract in 2020 and they look at you like you just gave them a black plague? You try to tell somebody about the Lord. You try to talk to them and they go, no, 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 no. And it's really hard to do. Practically speaking, it's more difficult. But we can't lose our first love. What's the point this morning? The point this morning is that God actually cares not only what we do, but why we do it. Jesus said to Peter, after his resurrection, and Peter said, I'm going fishing. I'm going back to my old way of living. Great sermon on that. Brother Ed mentioned fishing last week. Let me just tell you, all fishermen are liars. So is he, okay? You just need to know that, because there was a fishing story, and he lied. So there was, he deceived you. Peter suddenly looks, and they've toiled all night. They've caught nothing. And they look, and they see the fire, and the fish on the fire. And they say, this sounds familiar, you know. And they go and they sit next to Jesus around the fire, and this time of revival occurs, because there was a very, very perilous moment in the lives of those men who would become apostles of the Lord Jesus Christ, where they had to decide, am I going to keep going or am I done? And I think every believer who desires to go forward for Christ faces a moment like that, where things become so difficult and hard, and we battle disillusionment and discouragement to the point where we say, well, maybe this doesn't work. Maybe this is not worth it. But Peter is now sitting next to the Lord Jesus Christ, and Jesus had one of the most uncomfortable conversations with Simon Peter that I think you'll read in the entire scriptures. They're sitting next to each other, and Jesus, who had just resurrected, says, Peter, do you love me? Now, stop and think about that for a minute. That'd be a hard thing to hear from God, because it would make you think that my love is not obvious. Do you love me? Lord, you know I love you. Feed my sheep. Okay. Peter, do you love me? Again. Yes. Of course I do. No doubt he's thinking, yeah, he's holding this against me. All my doubts and my issues, my confusion, my lack of faith. Yes, in spite of all of those things, I love you. Feed my lambs. Peter, do you love me? Lord, you know. What God wants us to know this morning is that, yes, an active church is a good church. Yes, a vibrant church with wonderful music and exciting people, excited people, fervent in pursuing the things of God, that's wonderful. But Jesus said this, and this is what I want you to see as we look at this. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, verse 5. And repent and do the first works. These two words, if you ever heard your parents say them, you know they're not good words to hear. Or else. Or else. You ever hear your parents say that? And you knew you had just crossed a line? What did he say? Or else, I will come unto thee quickly and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. So you're telling me our work and our labor and our patience and our fervency and all of these different things and our activities and all of the programs and the faithfulness that we have, they don't count for anything right now? I'm telling you that if you don't get back to doing what you do out of a love for God, you're out of here. There is nothing outside of the church that can truly destroy it. The gates of hell can't destroy it. I mean, it's not going to happen. No, what destroys a church is always from the inside. It's always that losing their love for God. If we ever get to a place at Faithway Baptist Church where we're serving God, but we don't truly love Him, that's a dangerous place to be, because you could do everything else right. And God says, this is the beginning of something very dangerous. You know, there are some churches that Jesus takes out of commission. Jesus said, if you don't fix this, I will come and remove you out of your place quickly. What's the formula? Listen, the great thing about it is God has grace. And he told them, here's what you need to do. Look at this. Remember from whence thou hast fallen. Can I say something about the word remember? It's an act of the mind. It is not emotional in its nature. It is not something that you say, well, I just don't feel. I don't feel. Can I tell you something? I'm thankful that the God I serve, He gives me the feeling of great comfort and peace many days. I am not preaching against feeling. I think probably this morning, Brother Steve said, somebody ought to say amen this morning. We ought to feel it a little bit more. Amen. But let me just tell you, I keep saying that. Remembering has nothing to do with how you feel. Remembering has everything to do with the decision. Do you remember, have you thought of recently what Jesus did for you when you got saved? Sometimes I go through the book of Romans with our church, or I go through a passage of scripture that is just highlighting salvation. More often than not, we study those things verse by verse on a Wednesday night. You know who are here on Wednesday nights? Mostly believers, if not all. So why do we keep giving the plan of salvation and the gospel to a bunch of people who have already received it? Because we don't want you to forget. And we want you to know what God did for you when He saved your soul. We don't want you to lose the wonder of it all. And the Bible says that it's not up to our feelings and our emotions to remember salvation. It's a decision. It's an act of the mind, which then the Bible says, remember from whence thou hast fallen and repent. And repent. Can I tell you that to remember is an act of the mind, but repentance is an act of the heart that results in a change of direction. Repentance is very simply agreeing with God about your sin. And you say, well, listen, I'm not involved in any sin right now. I know I'm not perfect. I sin every day, but I'm not addicted to this or that, and I'm not sneaking around, and I'm not, you know what, I'm in a pretty good place. Can I remind you that there was a man by the name of Job in the Old Testament who the Bible says hated evil? He eschewed it. I mean, just the idea, he's like, get this out of my life. He was just like this church. Get the evil away. He prayed for his kids every day. He did all of those things, and God still came in to deal with him. Why? Pride. Can I tell you what our nation's greatest sin is? It's pride. We say, I'm proud to be an American, but the problem is our pride has far exceeded our patriotism, hasn't it? We've thought, oh, we're all that. But everyone here who battles pride, and we all do, because without pride cometh there's no contention. Only by pride cometh contention. Every one of us here has something to repent of. And if you've spent more time worried about the direction of our nation than you have praising God for your salvation, I'm speaking to myself right now. We need to repent. Amen. God, I've not given you glory. And then it says, and do the first works again. Hey, guess what 2021 is? Back to the basics. Back to the basics, folks. You know what God did in 2020? He purged and purified and pruned His church. He taught us that we needed to pray more. He taught us that we needed to be more faithful. He taught us that we needed to actually put some effort into what we do at times where it was easy before. And He may have been preparing us for something, I don't know. But the Bible says the best thing that a believer can do is to do the first works again. It's interesting. God will never leave us nor forsake us. So in the sense of our relationship with Him, I'll always be His child. I'll always be His son. Salvation doesn't leave because I do wrong. Aren't you glad of that this morning? I believe in the eternal security of the saint. I really do. But in our fellowship with Him, we can become distant. And it's amazing that every time we wander from God, in order to find Him again, we just have to go back where we left Him. Amen. Dear church, you're a good church. You're a faithful church. You work hard. You've got doctrinal purity. You're concerned about the right things. I mean, you're enduring this terrible culture and these wicked people at Ephesus. All those things are good. I just want you to know I have something against you. Wow. You've left your first love. You don't protect your doctrine because you love me. You do it because it makes you look good, makes you feel good. You don't serve on that class or that choir or that whatever because of me. You're doing it because of you. You've turned my very institution into your idol. And your place and your position is now your God. If you don't fix this, I'm going to blow the candle out. I'm going to remove the candlestick, because a church that does everything right and doesn't have love for me cannot exist, cannot go on. But if you'll remember, if you remember what it was like the moment that I saved you, the moment that I came into your heart and life and everything changed, if you will never lose the wonder of it all, and if you'll repent of your pride and how those things that you've done, those good works that you've done haven't been for me, they've been for you, and if you'll get back to doing the right thing for the right reason, I can restore you. Remember, repent, and God will restore. There is an application to be made for the corporate church here this morning. There's also an application to be made for the individual believer. If you're here this morning, and this is just what the Bible says, please, I mean no harshness to you by what I'm about to say. But if you came to church this morning to check the box, you didn't come for the right reason. Why don't you come back tonight and say, I'm going to the place that is my local church, the pillar and ground of truth, because I believe it's where God wants me to be, and I love God. Amen. If you taught your class this morning just to get it out of the way, why don't you come back next week filled with the power of God? If you sung a special and you did it and you were more worried about how you sounded than pleasing the Lord, the next time you get up, would you make sure that you pray before and say, God, this isn't for them, this is for you. God, this isn't for me, not with eye services, men pleasers, but doing the will of God from the heart. That's what God wrote to this church. Hey, dear church, I love you. You're a good church. But there's something wrong. I need you to address it. And when you do, we can restore fellowship once again. Ask yourself this question today. Is that you? Father, I pray that you would communicate what I could not. And Lord, while we have so many things going on around us that are disturbing and troubling, and we acknowledge those things without hesitation,